So in Matthew 8, we're going to go through four verses, but we're going to jump to a few different passages and hopefully lay down some insight for you on a couple of different topics, certainly the topic of leprosy, but how it is that we come to the Lord in worship and how it's a paradox. So it's an enigma, it's a puzzle, it's a contradiction, it doesn't seem right. And yet the Lord says, I want you to come just as you are. And I know we've heard songs at the these evangelistic crusades and come just as you are. And but it's true. Like the Lord, there's just nothing that you can do to make yourself clean enough or right enough to stand before a holy God. And so you want to come to the Lord just exactly as you are. And you let him do the work of cleansing. So if you would join me in prayer, and then we'll read through these verses and take a look at them and hopefully get some insight on how the Lord wants us to worship and regardless of how we think about things. So Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for including this, Lord, not once, not twice, but three times in the Gospels, Lord. We thank you that you give different perspectives with each passage, Lord. And yet, Lord, you want us to understand that we're all lepers, that we're all messed up and sinful to the core, and we're destined for death. But Lord, you're able to heal and you're able to cleanse. You're able to do the work that no one else, no doctor, no medicine can do. Lord, you alone have the power to heal, and you alone have the knowledge to heal us in these areas, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that ultimately the leprosy speaks of sin. We thank you that you died on the cross and you became sin that we might become your righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look through this, Lord, we would see that we have the freedom to come to you, Lord, in worship and to lift our hands and to lift our voices and to lay down our lives and sacrifice the different areas in our lives. So God, bless our time. Help us to see even more the different aspects to worship, Lord. So Lord, we just ask your blessings on us and the children's ministry. And we just pray that you would minister here in this place tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go through Matthew 8. This eighth chapter of Matthew has no less than five great miracles in it. We'll just look at one tonight. And it's important because we're going to see that there is worship connected to it. And I'll read the verses in just a moment. But I want you to understand just kind of at the outset, that's why I introduced it that way, so you'd understand where we're going with this. It's about leprosy, and we're going to go and dig deep in this a little bit. So if you were there in Matthew chapter 8, let's follow along as I read the first eight verses. It says, when he, speaking of Jesus, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put his hand, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So as we look here, we'll break each verse down one at a time. The first point is Christ coming. Verse 1 talks about Christ coming. And as we read it, chapters 5 through 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. So when it says he's coming down from the mountain, he's coming from this mountaintop experience where he is talking about morals and he's talking about his heart for people and how people need to follow him. The Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving these teachings, these sayings to the people that were there. And he's coming down. No doubt this is a ministry time for him. He's coming back from ministry, and ministry is upon him. And it's a unique situation. But Christ comes. So I want you to know this before we get into this, because I want you to understand the order is very, very specific here. It may read to us at first glance like the leper's the one who approaches him, but it's really not. Jesus is coming to him. Jesus woos us. Unless Jesus, his Holy Spirit, woos us, draws us to him, we're not going to even consider him. We're not even going to be convicted of our sin. So the work that Christ does has to happen first. And we see that here in verse 1. Then we go to verse 2. We go from Christ coming to a contaminated concern. First, Christ comes, verse 1, and then the leper comes. And so if you see here, let me read it again. It says, "And behold, a leper came and he worshiped Jesus, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.'" So what I want to do is I want to take a moment so we would understand the degree of what leprosy is. I want to make sure that we understand biblically what God is talking about, what we're seeing here, because I could tell you a few little insights, but when we go to the source of what God really identifies it as, it changes the way that we look at things. So keep your fingers there or a bookmark in Matthew chapter 8, and I want you to turn over to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Chapters 13 and 14. These two chapters talk about leprosy. Give some really good insights on these. So, and what I'm going to do is very, very high level. I'll do this fairly quickly, but there's a lot in here, and I just want to point these things out. So I'm going to bring in some highlights on leprosy. I want to make sure we understand this. Leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy absolutely kills. Leprosy impacts and infects everything around it. I'm gonna show you all these things, and it's just like sin. Sin has a way to absolutely kill us. The wages of sin is death. And so we look in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and this is where God identifies it. He talks about the very beginning stages of leprosy and how we can identify the disease. So if you're following along, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leper sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest.'" So it's identified here. There's three things that identify leprosy. One, it's a body swelling. The King James Version translates it, a flesh that is rising. What we're talking about is pride. Every single human being struggles with pride to some degree, some more than others. But pride is there. Sometimes it's false humility. Sometimes people act humble, but it's really pride. They want to come across looking a certain way. So one of the things that will absolutely kill men in sin is pride. And that's where Satan, when he was an angel, Lucifer, when he fell, that was where one of the key sources for him was pride. So when there's a swelling, when there's a flesh rising, when there's pride in our lives, we get... We know that that's an indication that there is leprosy or sin. We want to kill that off as much as we possibly can. So that's one area that you identify leprosy as. The other one would be that you have a scab. A scab covers up. And we have a great, I think we grow in our abilities to cover up our sin as we get older and older. And when we sin, we are like, "Oh, well, there's a little scab. We'll cover that up. We'll make it look like it's not really that bad. Well, it's just a little scab. It'll heal." But in reality, there's something underneath that is, it's a wound. It's something that's bad, and leprosy is brewing. The third area that we see here it's being identified as is that it's a bright spot. It's something that somebody, it's like idolatry. Somebody takes more pleasure in the sin, in the idolatry, in this particular thing or person or action rather than God. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, and that's not a lie, but it also says after that comes judgment. And so we have to remember that. It might seem like a bright spot, but in the end, it's not so bright. Look at verse 3. We'll see the next thing that it talks about leprosy. It says, "The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair or the sore turned white, and the sore appears to be," here it is, "deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." So the next thing we see here is that it's deeper than the skin. What we see here is God is telling us leprosy or sin is really truly a heart issue. We're using leprosy to point out the impact of sin. This guy was a leper and he had leprosy, was deeper than the skin. It's really a heart issue. Listen, rehabilitation is ridiculous. You can't rehabilitate a heart. There has to be a transformation that takes place. The next thing we see, if you go down to verse 7, like I said, we're going through this quickly. It says, "But if the scab should it all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. So the next thing we see is that there's a spreading. Like sin, leprosy will spread. It's not an isolated area. If you sin in one area, it's going to have an impact on other areas. And it affects, it impacts, it infects. This is the basic process for leprosy. When a person in true life, when a person gets leprosy, and if you're paying attention, you're going to see the connections to sin. But leprosy starts with a small scab or a bright spot on the skin, and then it spreads to other parts of the body, other skin parts, to the point that the hair starts to fall out. After that, the fingernails grow softer and softer and eventually fall off. Then the bone structure becomes softer, and the fingers and toes shrink to a point that they no longer exist. So if you're a leper, it would begin to have this sort of an impact. The area that you're infected with becomes insensitive. You could put your hand on fire if you've got leprosy and it won't burn. At a certain point, it just will not burn. Talked about the bone structure. After the fingers and toes start to shrink up to nubs and then fall off, the nose would be consumed. So the nose slowly shrinks back into the face. After that, the tongue would be consumed, and then teeth would recede back into the gums and eventually disappear. And so sin, it starts like that. It's small, like leprosy, but eventually it moves on. It becomes greater and greater until the damage is absolutely catastrophic. The reason why we talk about this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, everybody understands this here, but I want you to understand, when it comes to worship, sometimes we are just absolute lepers, and yet we're invited. Christ comes to us and he says, I want you to come and worship me because I've got that healing power. I died on the cross and my blood is powerful enough to cover your sin, to absolutely cover you with sin. I remember Raul Reese went to Vietnam, and he was, I don't know that he would be medically called insane, but I remember him telling the story at one of the Harvest Crusades that while he was there, he was set up, and at least he felt this way. He went, and his troop was ambushed. And so they had the enemy, the Viet Cong, began shooting and killing all of them, and he was alive. And so what he did in order to survive is he took this body of one of his fellow soldiers that had died, and he just rolled it over on top of him, and he played dead. What the Viet Cong would do is they were coming by with their rifles, and they had the swords on the end of the rifles, and they would come and they would stab the bodies and make sure that they were dead, because if you weren't dead, you'd just get stabbed and you'd say ouch. And so he would go through and he was stabbing these foreign soldiers were stabbing the different bodies, and so when they came to where Raul Reese was, they stabbed the body on top of him but didn't go through and didn't hit him. And so after they had gone away, in fact, before they moved away, they pulled the body off, and he was covered in blood. He had the appearance of death. And so because of one man's death, because of one man's blood, he was saved. And in the same way, it was a really good picture for me to understand, when he died, his blood was shed for us. And the Bible says without shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or remission of sins. And so when we come to the Lord, we are lepers. We're absolutely, you know, it might start off small, but it just does not stop until it gets dealt with. And we come to him, and he's able to forgive us and cleanse us. And it's by his blood. So going on, and you could jump ahead to verse 44 through 46. It says, speaking of this man, he's a leprous man. Verse 44, he's unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Gosh, I wish I could slow down a little bit and tell you, make sure you underline outside the camp. That's a good one to underline, and I'll share with you in just a minute. But verses 44 through 46, it talks about being defiled. Whatever leprosy comes into contact with, it defiles it. It kills it. And so because of this, because there's no remedy, because there's no cure for leprosy, those that had leprosy were to dwell alone, were to go outside the camp. And before that, if they were to come anywhere in camp, in around people, they would have to cover their mouths, their mustache, and cry out unclean. From 100 feet away, you'd have to cry out unclean, unclean. If somebody was coming on this side of the road, you'd have to go to the opposite side of the road and say, unclean, unclean. You had to warn people. And people avoided you like the black plague, like leprosy, I guess, would be better. I can't even imagine. I love to hug, and I love holding my daughters, and you know, I can't imagine not getting affection and being isolated to a point that you just were left alone. That seems torturous to me. I'm gonna elaborate real quickly on this, but I want you to understand the reason why I asked you to underline, at least consider underlining outside the camp, is because when Jesus died, he was taken outside the camp. We're going to see in the next chapter, 14, we're going to go to this in just a minute, that the priest has to go outside the camp to declare the leper clean. It's very important, those words, outside the camp, because it has New Testament meaning, like incredible prophetic meaning of what Christ did. When he died up on the cross, that was not inside the camp, that was outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp. So when you see those words, outside the camp, make sure you hone in on that, because it very well could be pointing to and give you a neat insight on that. But you're isolated. You're kept all alone. I'm not going to read these verses, but 48 through 59, this is what else the leprosy does, is it infiltrates our garments. In verse 48, it talks about the warp and the woof. It talks about the weaving of threads in opposite directions. It talks about our works. When we see garments in Scripture, it talks about our works. When you have leprosy, leprosy intertwines itself like into the fabric of your works. It impacts everything. Your possessions, your works become absolutely polluted with leprosy, and there's no way that you can insulate yourself from the fungus from these garments. Verse 52, I will read this one because this kind of falls in between, but everything that leprosy comes into contact with, it destines it for the fire. Verse 52 says, he shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, or in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. Leprosy, sin, it destines man for the fires of hell, to the fire that cannot be quenched, Mark chapter 9. Moving on to Leviticus 14, again, just covering some high points, some important points. Verse 3, the priest seeks the leper, not the leper seeking the priest. Remember I said in verse 1, Matthew 8, verse 1, it's Christ coming, very important. Christ came, and then he approached. It's the priest who first approaches the leper, not the leper approaching the priest. Verse 3, it also, and I'll read this, but it talks about the priest going outside the camp. So follow along as I read verse 3, Leviticus 14 says, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper. And so we see that it is the priest that approached. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 10 through 13 would be a good cross-reference. If you just, it talks more about that, about Christ's work going outside the camp. Verses 5 and 6, the cleansing, the healing, it's not possible without the shedding of blood. So again, you're seeing the threading in that we're talking about here, about the sacrifice of Christ. And verse 5, it says, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So these verses talk about the cleansing could not take place without the shedding of blood. Verse 7 talks about this cleansing and healing. It talks about the elements, and it says, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So the different elements, just very quickly, I want to make sure we understand this. We have hyssop, which was the lowest and cheapest of woods, of plants. Hyssop, the cheapest of plants. And it speaks of humility. Stay tuned on this. The next thing we see is cedar wood. Cedar wood, even declared by Solomon, was the most expensive of the trees. If you want to cross-reference, you could look at Psalm 92:12. It speaks about the greatness of the sacrifice. We have Christ in his humility. We've got Christ in his greatness. He's a sacrifice for us. The scarlet thread, there's a lot on this. If you take down these passages, Joshua 2, Isaiah 1:18, Psalm 22, and all of these point to Christ, the scarlet thread. Joshua 2, if you remember, I think it was Rahab, she had the harlot, she had the scarlet thread outside her window on the wall, right? And they spared her. You remember, they destroyed the city of Jericho, but she was spared and all that were in her house because of the scarlet thread. And you could tie that into Isaiah 1:18, where our blood, right? Though our sin were as scarlet, we shall be white as snow, right? Come now, let us reason together. Psalm 22, here's a real quick, I'm giving you guys the insight so you can tie these together on your own study time. But Psalm 22 talks about, the psalmist says, I'm the worm. When you look at that worm, it's a worm. This is amazing study. I love this. The worm, what a worm would do is a worm would climb up onto a piece of wood on a tree, right? And climb up onto a tree, would give birth, but it would attach itself. Before it gave birth, it would attach itself to the tree, never to leave that tree alive. And then after it died, the blood from the thing, it was crimson red. I think it's a coccus worm. That worm would, everything, the blood, after it died, the blood, after it would give birth, it would attach itself, never to leave that tree alive. It would die after giving birth. The blood would be spread, and then that blood turns white. It speaks about purity and the sacrifice of Christ. And so when we see that these Psalm 22, 23, 24, about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the sacrificing shepherd, right? These chapters that talk about Jesus Christ being our shepherd, that one is the sacrificial. I think it's got like an incredible amount of prophecies, like 137 prophecies in that chapter. And it speaks about Christ. And when he died up on the cross, he attached himself. He could have came down from that, but he attached himself. And when he died for us, he planned to give birth to us and then die, and by his blood, crimson blood red, then would turn pure and pure white, and we would receive that healing. These verses 5-7 also talk about the earthen vessel. Now, the earthen vessel is the humanity of Christ. It's when it says in Philippians 2, where it says, he took on the form of a bondservant. That's Jesus Christ coming down perfect. He was God perfect in heaven, perfect fellowship with God the Father, God the Spirit, and he came down and it says he tabernacles, John 1:14 would tell us, he tabernacled among us. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took on the earthen vessel, the humanity. And it says all of these things are brought and wrapped into it. The hyssop, the cedar wood, and the scarlet thread are all combined and captured in the earthen vessel and the humanity of Christ, because that's the sacrifice that took place. When we talk about leprosy, when we talk about sin, we have to understand the connection, that the healing takes place with these elements. Not without, with these elements. They have to be there. Interesting, Leviticus 14, 8 and 9 and 10 through 13 talk about the leper having to wait 7 days. In other words, he's proclaimed clean, but wait, 7 days. You got to stay here. You can't leave for 7 days. What is the day after the seventh day? Okay, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Eighth, thank you. So the eighth follows the seventh, right? Just make sure you guys are paying attention here. The eighth day, what does eight represent? A new beginning. So that leper would be pronounced clean. He would have those sacrificial elements poured out upon him. He would have to wait 7 days because there would be a new beginning. And that's the way it is for Christ. when he does that work. It speaks of the resurrection that the believer enjoys. It pictures a cleansing from the filthiness of the flesh. So what happens after the leper's cleansed? Verses 14 through 20, it talks about the leper being anointed. A lot of good insights here. We're going to tie it back into worship in just a minute, but I want you to understand the condition and the way out, because this leper goes through all of these things almost immediately with Christ. But here in these verses, it says that the leper is anointed. Make sure you take notes on this. The anointing of one that had leprosy, had been cleansed of leprosy, has a definite purpose. Here's what the priest would come in, and he would take blood, and he would take the right ear and anoint that right ear of that former leper with the blood. Then he would take the right finger, and he would anoint that right finger with blood. And then he would take the right toe, and he would anoint that with blood. There would be a mixture with oil, which speaks about the Holy Spirit. The right ear. Whenever we see in the scriptures, you have right and we have left. When Christ died and he sat down on the right-hand side. Right speaks of strength. It speaks of priority, right? So here's the connection for us. Our ears, our fingers, our toes, we are to give our strength areas. We are to give our priorities to Christ, to be anointed for the things that we take in, the things that we hear, the things that we do, and the places that we walk. And it needs to be saturated with the oil, the Holy Spirit. We're almost ready to jump back to Matthew 8, but do you know there were only four groups in Scripture that were anointed? Only four different groups in the Bible that are anointed. Here they are: prophets, priests, kings, and lepers. In God's consideration, it blows my mind. Remember, a leper is one who is destined for the fires of hell, is destined to die, is dying, is living and dying as he breathes, has to humble himself, has to say, unclean, unclean. Nobody wants to touch a leper. You don't dare get anywhere close to a leper so you don't get infected. And God says, you know what? I really value a leper that's been cleansed. I value him so much that I'm going to categorize them with prophets, with priests, with kings. They're on the same level with me. There's an anointing that goes across those four people and only those four people. You can turn back to Matthew 18. And as you're doing, Matthew chapter 8. As you're doing that, I think that one of the problems is that people come in with that pride and they say, you know, how am I going to look if I humble myself? Think about, like, people, you have to humble yourself to come to Christ. You have to acknowledge, I'm ruined. I'm a leper to the core. I'm destined for hell. And the only way that I'm going to be cleansed is if God actually heals me. I can't do it. And people say, well, how will I look? You know, what about me? And what we have to remember is that worship's not about us. Worship is all about Jesus Christ. It's so important we'd understand that. So now that we're back in Matthew chapter 8, we see in verse 2 that, behold, a leper came, and it says this leper then worshipped the Lord. The Greek word for worship, I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but I want you to understand this, and we'll throw a little test out to you. It's the Greek word proskuneo. Now, I don't know if you remember this a few studies back, maybe a month and a half back, Proskuneo is one of the ways that one of the New Testament words for worship. Does anybody remember what that compound Greek word means? Pros, to draw close to. Kuneo means to kiss. So what this leper did, if you're picturing with me, if you're with me with the buildup of Leviticus 13 and 14, the absolute death, walking death, You can't touch anybody. You had to say unclean. Jesus comes to him and he bows down and he begins kissing him. You want to talk about bold? You have to be bold when you come to the Lord. You draw close to him and you kiss him. And it's not because you're righteous. It's not because you're holy and everything you've done that day is right. You come to him in your imperfect state. We see that there are two other Gospels. Matthew 8, along with Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 5, these all speak, it's synoptic, so it's the same from a different perspective. The same story from a different perspective, these synoptic Gospels. And so these other areas, they shed just a little bit of light. I'll share as we go through this, these different verses, not a whole lot more, but I want you to understand that he fell on his knees. He fell on his face. He knelt in reverence. This is what we see here, that this leper came to the Lord, and from these different gospel writers, they see, wow, he's kneeling on his knees. He fell to his knees. The other ones, he fell to his face. The other one is he knelt in reverence, and it says here he worshiped him. He knelt in reverence, and he worshiped him. He kissed the Lord. And then he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The word for Lord is kurios. Kurios is the Greek word for master, for Lord, for not for Christ, but it would be the Old Testament word for the Messiah. The leper had heard of the Messiah. He calls him, you're my Lord, you're my master. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This word, if, little Greek lesson tonight. This is a third class condition of the word if. There's four different Greek words for the word if. This one means maybe it will happen and maybe it won't. Again, there's four different Greek words for if. This one, ian in the Greek, means maybe it's going to happen and maybe it won't. So he's coming to him. He's kissing the Lord. He's saying, maybe you're willing, maybe you're not. But if you are, I want to be clean. You can do this. This position of humility also becomes a position of possibility. And we have to remember that in our walks with the Lord, we should take the position of humility because it becomes a position of possibility. And just a couple of real quick questions and application is there an area of leprosy in your life that needs to be cleansed? Is there something that you need to humble yourself on? Do you need the position change to see the possibilities? We need to keep in mind what humility means to the Lord. And I'm gonna elaborate on this a little bit now, but I've got more to share with you. But Matthew 18, it says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus values humility with the utmost of consideration. So now we've seen how the leper boldly approaches the Lord in worship. So how does the Lord respond? Verse 3, we see a compassionate cleansing. We see a Christly compassionate cleansing. He is compassionate. Listen, church, he is compassionate here. Verse 3 says this, then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. The beginning part of this verse, there's three parts to it. We see that there's a miracle of touch. It's a miracle because any Jew in their right mind wouldn't have anything to do with a person who was a leper. You would avoid them. And it says that he extended himself. He reached out and he touched him. Then Jesus put out his hand. When we see the word then, it's first us and then the Lord. Well, then what? What happened with the Lord? Mark chapter 1, I'm going to give you just a cross-reference. The other synoptic gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 41, tells us he was moved with compassion. I want you to understand this, because listen, sometimes you might come into a place of worship and God says, I want you to worship me. It might be with music. It might just be in your prayer time, or maybe you're driving. God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to humble yourself. And I want you to understand this, because God sees us as we are, and you just come clean with him. God, I'm not worthy. I'm a mess, and I made bad decisions today, and I've sinned. Would you forgive me, Lord? Please, I want to worship you, Lord. And it moves him with compassion. It moves the Lord with compassion. So what happens? Are there other times when Jesus was moved with compassion? Yes, there were. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 32 through 34, Jesus was moved with compassion, and there were two blind men. He touched their eyes, and they were healed. He was moved with compassion, and there was a healing. Mark 6, Mark 8, Matthew 14, Jesus was moved with compassion because there were thousands that had followed him, and he's like, I'm moved with compassion. These people have come to me. Now feed them. There's one of the two miraculous feedings that took place. He was moved with compassion, and he fed thousands upon thousands. And the other instance would be Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus, seeing that the people were confused and helpless and like a sheep without a shepherd, had compassion on them. We want to get to the point that Jesus has compassion on us, but it has to come upon the basis of our humility. We have to, I mean, he knows it anyways. Listen, here's what I want you to understand here about him being moved with compassion. Every time that Jesus is moved with compassion upon a person or a people, listen, every single time, it always leads to action. I want to bring Jesus to a point that he is moved with compassion upon me. That doesn't mean I play the fiddle, you know, like, oh, so woe is me, you know. I don't know how that goes, something like that, right? But I want to be honest with him, and he knows. It is always going to depend upon the need. He's moved with compassion when he sees a need. Let me real quickly. One of the critical areas for leprosy is pride. So you have to come to the Lord and say, I'm a mess. I got this problem, and I do this wrong, and I said this wrong, and Lord, I don't feel worthy to come to you. And Lord, I'm not functioning like I should. And this has taken its impact on me. I need a healing, Lord. I need a feeding. I need a providing. I need a calling. Those are the things that, biblically, these are the things. There's a healing, there's a feeding, there's a providing, and there's a calling to serve others. Under that basis, Jesus is moved with compassion. I need to memorize that, because I need to identify those areas and prayerfully approach him. I need a healing, Lord. Please be moved with compassion. Lord, I need to be fed. Please be moved with compassion. God, I need provision. Please be moved with compassion. Lord, I need to know that my calling is intact and that you're using me to serve others. God, please be moved with compassion. The common denominator with all these areas and these instances that we see biblically that the Lord has given to us of Jesus being moved with compassion, here's what the common denominator is. Here's what moves Jesus to compassion, and that is a person or a people that were in need. Our pride says, don't humble yourself. Don't tell people you're in need. Don't act like you're a needy person. But what we see biblically is that God is attracted to weakness, our weakness. And that doesn't mean we have to walk around again, you know, crying a river, woe is me, or, you know, I'm really not that strong. We need to be strong for the Lord in his strength, but we need to come to him as weak vessels. The Bible also calls us earthen vessels, cracked vessels. And so we need to say, God, you need to fill me. You need to keep filling me, because I'm broken, you know? And the Lord says, I am moved with compassion, Robert. I am moved with compassion right now. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to call others to serve you if that's needed. Or I'm going to call you to serve others. So there's the miracle of touch. absolutely amazing. Here's a leper. Jesus knows everything. He knows this guy's a leper. Even if he had covered himself up and done a great job, you know, the dust is really bad dust and you can't see his skin, Jesus saw right through it, even if that had been the case. And Jesus said, I'm moved with compassion, and he reaches out and touches. He touches us in our worst state. The second thing we see in verse 3 is there's a miracle of testimony. Mark chapter 1 tells us that Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. He touched the untouchable leper. Again, I think now I've laid it in there enough. I'm not going to go into it too much, but you understand the weight of all of this. Church, I present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. That this guy's untouchable, that there's no hope for him, and he comes in and he stretches out. Mark 1, he stretches out and touches him. We need to come to the Lord, and we need to leave it at the cross, and we need to worship and just leave it at the feet of Jesus. And he says, I am willing. He responds, I am willing. And then his testimony, I am willing. Be cleansed. And then there's that command, that imperative verb, be cleansed. This was his response. Jesus is the only one who can cleanse a soul. It's the Lord's will being vocalized in the affirmative. Jesus is saying to this leper, I'm willing to acquiesce to your request. Yes, I will answer this. Yes, I will heal you. Absolutely. So we've seen the miracle of the touch, the miracle of the testimony. The last part of verse 3, we see the miracle of timing. And it says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Mark 1 says, as soon as Jesus had spoken this, oh, the wonder of God's word. As soon as he had spoken this, immediately. Matthew, Mark, and Luke insist, all three insist on this point, that the healing, that the cleansing of this leper took place immediately. Every single one of them include this. And the word for being cleansed, immediately he was cleansed. The Greek word for cleansed is katharizo. It means to be made pure. Katharizo, to be made pure. We get our word catharsis from this. You know what catharsis is? It speaks of being freed or cleared or purified from a bad condition. Like if you're like, you know, I just need a form of catharsis. Working out, fishing, working on a car. Like if you have a hobby, sometimes you're like, man, that was a horrible day at work. I just need to have some catharsis. I need some form of catharsis. Laughter, comedy, right? We get things out of us by doing other things. It's catharsis. We're made pure. We're freed. We're cleared from something that we don't want to be a part of. So when does the cleansing take place? And it's very important that we understand that. Very important. Now, I'm going to ask you to take a couple more scriptures down. When does this cleansing take place? We know it happens immediately, but when in the life of the leper? If you're taking notes, write down Leviticus 13, 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 5, verse 12. When does the cleansing take place? Leviticus 13, 12 and 13 talks about, I'll read these verses. Let me tell you what it's going to say. When the leper is completely leprous, when there's not a place, this is the crazy thing, listen to this. The leper is declared clean when he is completely covered in leprosy. It's counterintuitive for us. We think, oh, well, when there is no more leprosy. And yet the scripture says, no, when he is completely leprous. I'll read this and then I'll read Luke chapter 5, verse 12, which says, when the man was full of leprosy. So let me read these first. Leviticus 13, 12 and 13. And if the leprosy breaks out over all the skin, the leprosy covers all of the skin of the one who has a sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, it has all turned white, he is clean. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened, speaking of the same man, same story, it's a synoptic there in Luke. And it happened when when Jesus had come to a certain city, it was very particular, very pointed, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. We have to acknowledge 100% of our sin. I am depraved to the core. I am completely sinful. And then the cleansing takes place. If you want another passage, Mark chapter 5 talks about when Peter was on the boat and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a man full of sin. Mark chapter 5, I'm a man full of sin. Like there's something that happens in the life of a human being when they come to the Lord and say, man, from head to toe, right to my core, I'm just messed up, Lord. And sin has had its way with me. Please forgive me. So the first three verses talk about the approach. This last verse that we're going to quickly talk about speaks of the departure. This leper, Jesus approaches, he approaches, right? We talk about what happens in that approach. And then we come to verse 4, which now talks about a departure. And we see a connected challenge here. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, and Jesus said to this cleansed leper, he said, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus is very specific with his instructions to the leper that was healed and that was cleansed. See, you tell no one. Don't say it to anybody. By the way, he's going to go off and he's going to just talk about it. He's going to, I don't know. I've got some things, I have some ideas about this. But he says, go your way. Just do your thing. Be you. Go. Go your way. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the priest, because this is biblical. Go to the priest and offer up the gift. It talks about sacrifice. It offers up this gift that Moses had commanded, and let it be a testimony to them that there is one who does get healed from leprosy, that there is the possibility for man to be freed from leprosy. So what does he do? He goes out, this leper goes out, and he starts talking about it. Is it ridiculous for us to obey the Lord and his commandments after he cleanses us from... Maybe he's not telling you, don't go out and tell everybody. Maybe he's telling you, go out and tell people. Go tell people the great things that I've done in your life. Or this is the way I want you to worship me. Or this is the way I want you to read. This is what I want you to read. This is what I want you to say to this person. I mean, is it ridiculous that he's cleansed us from an eternal destiny in hell? Is it strange to think that the leper, having been healed and given life, wouldn't obey the Lord? I thought about this, like, why would he do that? Maybe he was so happy, he wanted to shout it from the rooftops. There have been some people that said he was never saved, he was just healed. He never got saved. I think he was saved. That's my opinion. That's where I stand on these passages, on these three different passages. I believe he was saved. Some people believe he wasn't saved and he just went and did his thing. I think another consideration might be this, that he had pride. He still had pride in him. Like, you know, we get saved, right? The leprosy gets removed, but we still struggle with pride. And I think he probably thought, I'm no longer that man. All of you who shunned me, look at me, huh? I'm not the same guy. You could touch me now, you know? I wonder. I don't know. I'm normal now. The Bible's silent on this, so I want you to know that is just me speculating. I have no idea. But the fact of the matter is he disobeyed the Lord after being healed and went out. I'd like to think he was just so excited he wanted to shout it from the rooftops. That's kind of where I think that's a possibility, a good possibility. So when we come to the Lord, we have to understand the paradox of worship, and it's very simple, is that we're lepers and we're messed up, but Jesus heals. And we can worship him. We can draw close to him. We can kiss him in our worst state. And he knows it. And he still accepts us. And he covers us. The Bible says that he wraps us in robes of righteousness. There's a scripture. I don't know if I'm going to use it in any of the further studies. But Jason, when he was sharing before he sang the worship tonight, a couple of passages in Psalm 34 and Isaiah 60 verses 2 and 5. And it talks about that when we look to the Lord, when we gaze upon him, that our faces become radiant. There's a change in us. There's, you know, not to be poetic, but there's a you know, we're looking at the Lord and we become radiant. We become beautiful just by looking at the Lord. And I think when we come into him and worship, we should be gazing upon him, worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. And when we see him in his beauty, I think there's just something that is uniquely spiritual to worshiping God. And it's a paradox because we come in as lepers and we leave being radiant, just beautiful in his eyes and through his work. So I hope that this will show you that you may not feel like you're worthy to worship, but you are. You are, because Jesus said, I've invited you. You are specifically invited to come and worship the Lord. And based upon his invitation, you have that to stand upon. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you again for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. And God, we ask that you would write these things on our hearts, Lord. Lots to take in, Lord. Lots to consider. But God, I pray that we would feel the weight of what it means to be a leper and how you heal, Lord. And God, you're so generous with that, Lord, and you're so faithful to that, Lord. You tell us that every person that comes to you, you will in no way turn away. There is absolutely no possibility for a man or a woman who comes to you for you to turn them away, God. And I thank you for that promise. I thank you that we can trust in that and we can take that to the bank spiritually. God, that we can come to you regardless of the days that we've had, and we could worship you in beauty of your holiness, and in spirit and in truth, Lord. So, God, just add this to our understanding of the value of worship. And God, as we approach you in worship, God, just cleanse us, just heal us. And, Lord, cause us to become radiant as we gaze upon your beauty. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, bless this last song of worship, and we pray that you'd be blessed even more so, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.